today we're going to be using this psalm. It won't be a verse-by-verse exposition, but we're going to use this psalm as a springboard to talk about peace. We live in a world of change and turmoil and unrest, don't we? A world of such rapid change. In fact, I was talking to Sue Whittock, one of our members, and she won't mind me saying this. She was saying that she went away on a two-week holiday, and in that period we had the referendum, and she came back and she was sitting in church. She hadn't heard the news, had you, Sue? And she was sitting in church and she suddenly heard somebody praying about the Prime Minister being a she. She went, and in two weeks, so much changed, didn't it? Who would have thought 6 months ago we'd have Theresa May as Prime Minister and Boris Johnson as Foreign Secretary? Who would have thought? But things turn on a knife edge, don't they? The whole of life can turn on a knife edge. We can be going one direction then the other. Leaders and rulers come and go, don't they? And one vote, one decision can change the course of a life or even a nation or even the world, just like that. War, violence, terrorist attacks, climate change, financial crises, health and money concerns, family tensions, pressures, instability at work. I could go on, couldn't I? It's not surprising that people are unsettled and anxious. We find change difficult, don't we? Now, when Psalm 91 was written, the stresses and strains were maybe packaged a little bit differently, but they were nevertheless equally real and challenging, and the author writes about them, which we're going to look at. But if we're worried and concerned, then this is a great psalm for us to spur us on to trust even more deeply in our great God and his ability to care for us, his ability to pull us through whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. And we just need to let that sink in, don't we? That he is a big God who can pull us through. So look with me, if you would, down at verses 1 and 2 and the description that the psalmist gives of God. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, he starts off with. The Most High. This is the sovereign God, creator of the whole universe, described by the Apostle Paul in Acts 17 as the God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, and the one giving all men life and breath and everything else. I love that bit of Paul's sermon where he says, life and breath and, well, everything else. You know, he can't name all that God gives us. But that's the God, the Most High. In the words of John Piper, all reality outside God, he created and designed and governs as the absolute reality himself. God does whatever he pleases, and it's always right and always beautiful and always in accord with truth. He is utterly free from any constraints that don't originate from the counsel of his own will. God is not beholden to anything or anyone. He is greater. He's our great big God. But look down as well. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, another name for God. Almighty in Hebrew meaning Shaddai, El Shaddai, the one who is all sufficient. This is the God who made his covenant with the Jews that he would be their God and they would be his people. And through the Bible, right from the start to the finish, we trace God's hand through the Old Testament covenant with the Jews, but then into the New Testament, his new covenant with us, his church. And we see a God of amazing love and grace who shepherds and cares for his people. He is a God who's faithful to his promises, who we can rely on. He is El Shaddai, all we need. Now, I know we know these things, but we have to kind of press them down inside, don't we? Because we forget them. But notice too in verse 2, so we have the Most High, we have the Almighty. But then the psalmist says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. He's my God in whom I trust. That this God isn't just a far-off God, but he can be my God, a personal God. Although he is the awesome creator and sustainer of all things, although he's powerful and majestic and amazing, he's interested in the finer detail. He's interested in the minutiae of our lives, every little thing. And he longs for us to be able to say of him, the Lord is my shepherd, my God in whom I trust. I don't know whether that's you this morning. Are you able to say of the Lord, he is my God? Have you met this personal God who promises to provide for all you need? And we're going to look at that in a minute. Please, 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 if you don't know the Lord as your God, then come and talk. It is vital that you get to know him. And throughout this psalm, we're challenged to do as the psalmist has done and trust in this amazing God and make our home with him. Look there in verse 1. We're encouraged to dwell and to rest, to dwell in his shelter and to rest in his shadow. These are homely words. We kick off our shoes. We make our rest, our home. We can relax in him because he knows all about us and he loves us. There was once an art competition and a prize offered for the best picture depicting the word peace. I don't know how you picture peace, but the winner wasn't somebody who painted a beautiful landscape or a sleeping child. That's peace, isn't it, you young mums and dads? It wasn't a quiet, sleepy village in France. But actually, it was a surprisingly violent storm. But what clinched it for the judges, was that despite the roaring sea and the dashing waves and the black sky and the treacherous winds, there was a little small detail on this picture that caught their eye. And that was that the artist had painted a little bird high up on a cliff, tucked in safe from the storm in the crevice, the little crevice of a rock, safe, sheltered, and in perfect peace. Actually, when I went to Israel a few years ago, we went to see the Wailing Wall, and there were lots of crevices in the Wailing Wall. And there, I got some photos where some doves, and I think they looked like pigeons, but whether they were or not, but there were these birds tucked into the crevices of the rock, and it reminded me of this psalm. But it's a great picture, isn't it, of being cocooned in God's love. And the bird in the illustration chose to settle in the cleft of the rock. Nobody put it there. It chose to settle there. It found its place of refuge. And God has made our hearts so that they can only find true rest and security in him. And to know that deep and lasting peace and rest we need to find our refuge in God, we need to get to know him and learn to trust the God of peace himself. And we know that's only possible through Jesus, his son, who died for us, for our sins that separate us from that relationship with God. And Jesus died for those sins, taking the punishment on himself, even though he hadn't done anything wrong, so that we could be reconciled to God. Isaiah 53 verse 5 tells us that the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, upon Jesus, and by his wounds we are healed. Ephesians 2:14 describes Jesus as our peace. And when we believe what Jesus has done for us and we choose to put our trust in him, then God becomes a personal God to us. Not distant, but he becomes our refuge and our fortress as we trust in him. And the encouraging thing is that this fortress isn't some sort of flimsy little shack. It's got walls that can't be scaled. I used to live near Lancaster. And Lancaster has a castle on the hill. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's this monstrosity. And Lancaster Castle became a prison. Lancaster prison, medium security prison, because the walls are impenetrable. Nobody can get in and nobody can get out. It's totally safe. And this is a picture of the fortress of God's love and care for us. But God's fortress and his care is also eternal. And that should be such a wonderful comfort and encouragement. Nothing is ever going to knock it down. Jesus said, I know my sheep and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. That lovely passage in John 10. And as we invite him, God comes by his Holy Spirit to live in our hearts forever. He makes his home with us as we invite him. He gives us that presence, his peace, and something of his power in us and working on our behalf. And we start to feel that as we come to Christ. I was with a young Christian last week, and she was telling me about how she just started to see the ways that God was making himself real in her life. And she was bouncing around with eyes that were glowing because she noticed a difference. And this is God starting to give her the comfort of his presence and starting to work by his power in and through her. But more than just giving us an initial peace, God wants us to grow in peace. He wants to grow us to grow in his likeness by the Holy Spirit. God is the God of peace, and peace is one part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God wants to grow all that in us, but he wants to grow peace in us. It might surprise, well, no, it won't surprise you, but we just somehow have to remind ourselves. Sometimes people say, oh, I'm a natural worrier. Well, actually, God doesn't want us to be worriers. He doesn't want us to get all anxious in this world of turmoil. But he wants to grow his peace in us so that we're more and more grounded and secure in him, so that we learn to trust him more, so that we'll be able to stand firm and maintain our equilibrium when the storms hit us. As we choose to trust God to take care of us, the Holy Spirit makes God's peace real to us. Look down at verse 9, if you will, in this psalm. The little word, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge. If, that's that choice that we can make when calamities come. Do we look to our own resources or do we run to this great big God? If you make the Most High your dwelling, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come. And verse 4, just look at that lovely picture of God's care and tenderness and protection. Then if we do that, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear. And after outlining all the calamities that could come our way, which we're going to look at in a minute, the psalmist says, you know, find that dwelling place. If, choose it. And the psalmist doesn't gloss over the fact that there will be pressures and challenges and threats that come our way, even as Christians. But the picture is clear that our God is greater than all of them. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. No question. I had trouble, said Jesus. You, my followers, are going to have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16, verse 33. When you're in trouble, chant that to yourself. Jesus has overcome the world. So what So whether we're being saved from, let's have a look at some of the things that the psalmist outlines might come our direction. Verse 5. He talks about not fearing the terror of the night. Well, no, let's go back to verse 3. He talks about being saved from the fowler's snare, first of all. What's that a picture of? Well, it's those traps that spring unexpectedly into our lives. Those disasters that come totally out of the blue and take us unawares. Like my poor friend Duncan, whose mother and two brothers were in a tragic car accident. Totally out of the blue. Sunday morning, went to church, had lunch, driving along a road on a Sunday evening, having a nice little family outing. Mum lost her life. Duncan was told not to expect his one brother to make it through the night. The other brother was expected to be a paraplegic. That's the fowler's snare. What do we do then? Now, I was talking to Duncan the other day, actually, and he said that his eldest brother came back to the Lord through that whole event. And I know that to be true because I visited him in Southampton Hospital. A little tear trickled down. And he said, Carolyn, I'm the best man now, lying in intensive care, unable to move anything apart from a finger. He said, I'm the best man now that I've ever been. Because he'd come back to Jesus. Andrew, the other brother, who wasn't expected to make it through the night, I'm told, is now back at work. Now, Ross, the eldest brother, was expected to be a paraplegic. He rang Duncan the other day in God's grace and God's healing. He said to Duncan, I went for a walk today. Duncan said, how many steps did you walk? He said, Duncan, I walked a kilometre. Mum knew the Lord. He took her to be with him. We never know what life is going to throw at us, but we come to the refuge. That's what we need to do. And then, verse 3 as well, he will save you from the deadly pestilence. What's this all about? It talks about the pestilence as well in verse 6 and the plague that destroys at midday. Well, these are the illnesses that come our way, that disrupt our lives, that cause us discomfort, maybe even threaten life itself. Where do we run? We need to run and look to the God who is the God of healing, but the God who can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, but the God who promises not to take us out of the storms, but to carry us through them. And then in verse 5, if you look down, you will not fear the terror of the night. Well, that's those what-ifs that plague our minds. You know when you're lying in bed and you can't get to sleep, or you wake up in the middle of the night and there's things tick-tacking through your brain, all the cares and concerns of the day, and you can't get rid of them. Those are those what-ifs. That's the terror of the night. But we're told not to fear those things. And then it goes on in verse 5 as well. You will not fear the arrow that flies by day. Those are the day-to-day threats and perils of living in a world which is not as God intended. These verses cover everything, don't they? The external pressures, the internal pressures, everything. And God promises that he's able to protect and keep us. Look at this lovely verse. 1,000 may fall at your side, verse 7. 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Verse 11, for God will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Verse 13, you will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. God, nothing's too big for his power. Nothing's too little for his care. And while the world is anxious and fearful, Jesus tells us and his disciples not to worry and fret. And we know that's easier said than done. But Jesus, in all this turmoil and unpredictability, Jesus offers an alternative. He offers us the gift of peace rather than fear. A peace which isn't like the world's peace, which is fleeting here today and gone tomorrow, but a peace that is lasting, deep down lasting. Peace I leave with you, Jesus said, my peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. John 14:27. So how do we do that? Let's be practical here and explore some of the steps. These are only some pointers, not exhaustive. But I want us to look at four brief steps to help us. And they are: be still, hold on, wait, and hope. Okay? Be still. What do you do when calamity comes? If you're anything like me, you panic. Yeah? But God is a God of order and not of chaos. And the devil loves to muddle our thoughts. He's the master of the what-ifs that strike us at night. And when calamity comes, we need to be still and know that he is God. We need to be still. We need to calm ourselves in God's presence. We need to sit and breathe before we do anything else. And we need to bring it to him. I often run to people and to family. You know, it's my first instinct to pick up a phone. Oh, you know, Dad, can you help me? And yet God says, I want to be your heavenly Father. I want you to come to me and ask for my help first. And sometimes we just need to carry on and carry on and carry on asking and asking and asking so that we get God's help and perspective. There's no substitute for that. I remember in my teens, it was probably one of the most unhappy times in my life when my family were all breaking up. And I'd just become a Christian. And I was absolutely excited about Jesus. And I was believing his word. And when he said, don't be afraid, I thought, well, I won't be afraid. I'll come to him. And I spent hours and hours and hours crying before him and bringing it to him. And there was a day when I had a breakthrough. I just felt this calm come upon me. This peace that said, it's okay, Carolyn, I've got it. Now, it took me a long time and I had to keep going and keep going and keep going. I had to ask other people to pray with me. But God says, come to me, come to me. Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care, Jesus only is our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. A church minister was being interviewed on television. His wife had been a deacon in the Anglican church. She died just 2 weeks earlier. Did prayer help? He was asked. And after a thoughtful pause, he said, yes, but I don't know how. Prayer for me is just learning to rest in God. So, number one, we have to be still. Number two, hold on to God's truth. When David was on the run from King Saul, he was fleeing for his life. And we're told on one occasion, he was probably really fearful and discouraged. And we're told that he encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, I don't know what that means exactly. But knowing David, he probably sat there and sang a few of the songs that he was composing about God. But he probably, and almost definitely, just talked to himself and reminded himself about God. And what God's like. And probably remembered that when he was younger, that God had helped him kill a lion. That God had helped delivered him from Goliath. And Saul's spears. And he just recalled these things, the truth about who God is and what God had done in his life. And David made the choice to dwell on what he knew to be true about God rather than on the seemingly impossible circumstances around him. He was fleeing for his life. And remembering these things gave him some perspective and courage to carry on. When the disciples were caught in the storm, and Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat. Remember that story? But it seems in their moment of crisis that they forgot all about the wonderful miracles they'd just seen Jesus doing. His power, how extraordinary he was. One minute they were open-mouthed at how amazing he was. And the next minute they're just running around panicking, even though Jesus is there with them. Charles Price once said that although they were professing disciples, they were actually practicing atheists. But you know, we can be like that too, can't we? We trot out all the, oh yeah, God takes care of me. But when panic comes, when the crisis comes, we run around as if God isn't able to look after us. And it's not true. And the presence of Jesus should have been enough for them, as it should be for us. Do you really believe that God is big enough for anything that life throws at you? Do you really believe that? If we do, we need to live in the light of that reality. Jesus said to the disciples, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" The opposite of faith is not only doubt, but it's fear as well. And learning to trust takes time, but we need to grow and mature. We need to learn to trust God more and more. And actually, we do, and we need to believe that God will be true to his word and that his intervention is enough. Our great big God. You know, we need to be, this is what really exercised me actually, that we need to be so careful that actually in what we do in a crisis, that actually we're not calling God a liar. Because sometimes, you know, if we do run around and we panic and we're anxious all the time and we look to ourselves, actually what we're saying to God is, I don't believe that what your word is what your word says about you is true. You know, your word says that nothing is impossible for you, that you look after me and that all things work together for my good. But actually, God, I don't believe that's true. And that's so serious and sad, isn't it? We need to make sure that we're living out what we say we believe from the Bible. And that does take time. It takes time to learn and trust and grow. It doesn't come easily to us, and God knows that, but he wants us to grow and mature. Just listen to this little bit of a poem from Eddie Askew. He says, "Help me understand, Lord, that wherever I'm at, you're there, that you have something for me, that you care as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, you said." Nice picture, that. Safe from the world, nice and warm and secure. But chicks grow up, and so must I. Get out into the cold wind of the world out there, but knowing that your wings are stronger than the storm, I think I can live with that. We need to grow and mature and move on in our trust of God. And we won't ever overcome our fears and anxieties if we don't truly understand and trust God's love for us. Faith trusts God's way and resolves to walk with him whatever the outcome. And we need to be like David. We need to keep reminding ourselves that when we're in the storm, that God is big and that we're precious to him. And that's why we need to read our Bibles. We need to know them. We need to hold on to truth. And we need to remember as well that God doesn't always work in the ways we expect. Just seeing how he's working in other people's lives in the Bible can really spur us on and give us courage and help us. So we need to hold on to the truth. We need to rest. We need to be still. We need to hold on. And just very briefly, we need to wait for God's time. God doesn't always do things in our time scale either. We have to have faith that he's at work, whether we see it or not. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 and verse 7, it says we live by faith and not by sight. So what we need to do is say to God, God, I trust you in this situation, even though I can't see what you're doing. We need to ask him to give us the gift of faith, and we need to keep thanking him for his faithfulness. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And lastly, we need to hope. Not in people, not in things, not in wishful thinking, but in him, in God himself, who says in Jeremiah 29 that he has plans to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us hope and a future, even when the world is going belly up, that we can trust him. If we belong to Jesus, whatever happens in this life, we're his forever. No one can take us out of his hand. And God doesn't promise to take these storms away, but he promises to walk through them with us. In Philippians 4:7, Paul talks about this peace that God gives, transcending all understanding. In other words, it's a bit of a mystery to us. We can't get our heads around it. It's not logical. It doesn't make sense. We can't work it out. But by the miracle of God, it is possible to walk through the storms of life and not and be buffeted by the waves and the wind, but not to be overcome by them. To have that, how do you describe peace? That inner calm and stability that holds us firm rather than being swayed and churned up by what's around us. Tea bags are made for hot water, aren't they? That's when the flavour floods out. Isn't that what it says on the advert? And it's much easier to be a Christian when things are going well, but our faith shows most when we're in hot water, when we're in the storm, when we're under pressure. And times, these times of crises can be amazing times of witness and testimony. You know, we have a world around us that's floundering, looking for help and hope. And God needs people who are going to show the world that faith in him actually works. We're to be different. Do not be anxious and upset and troubled, said Jesus. Don't be like everyone else. You're to be different. We need to show the reality of God and his grace in our lives, helping us to be overcomers. And just look down in these last verses of the psalm, verses 14 to 16. Because the psalm ends, I don't know whether you noticed when we read it, but ends with God's voice. Not the psalmist speaking, but God's voice. And what a lovely reminder of his presence in times of trouble. We need to listen for his voice when we're anxious and fearful. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. We have to love him. We have to trust in him. And then look at all the other things that God does. He rescues, he protects, he answers, he accompanies, he delivers, he honors, he satisfies, and he saves us for eternity. Isn't that wonderful? Psalm 4:8 says, I will lie down and sleep in peace. O Lord, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I pray that that will increasingly be our testimony as we choose to trust more and worry less. I'll just finish with the words of a song by Ian White. Though I feel afraid of territory unknown, I know that I can say that I do not stand alone. For Jesus, you have promised your presence in my heart. I cannot see the ending, but it's here that I must start. What lies across the waves may cause my heart to fear. Will I survive the day? Must I leave what's known and dear? A ship that's in the harbour is still and safe from harm. But it wasn't built to be there. It was made for wind and storm. And the chorus, but all I know is that you have called me and that I will follow is all I can say. I will go where you will send me and your fire, that's God's power, will light the way. Amen.